210 is a production of Southwestern Christian University, produced by April Black, and I'm David Roman. Check out the university on our website at swcu.edu.
Well, good morning. I was told to talk on the subject of evangelism, so I just want to ask you a question. Why? Like, what does it matter? Let's talk about it for a minute, okay? In Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees, the scribes, they get together and they notice that Jesus is spending time with tax collectors and sinners, which is to say, basically drug addicts. And because tax collectors, you don't get any worse than that. So if you don't like drug addicts, put that in there. I run alcohol and drug treatment centers. If you don't like pedophiles, put that in there. Just think of a group that you really don't like and put that group in there, and that's how much hate they had. So whichever group you think, man, that's the worst of all. Okay, Jesus is hanging out with them and sinners. And the Pharisees have a problem with it. And so Jesus says, well, I want to address this, and he takes 33 verses to address it. Normally, he'll address something in a statement. Here, whole chapter. He talks about a lost coin, a lost sheep, then a lost son. When he tells the story of the lost son, he said, there's this guy that has two sons, and the younger son, quite honestly, is like some of you sitting in this room. He's very belligerent. He doesn't have much respect for his father. And listen, there's some of you sitting here right now. You're the same way. I know that because I was the same way for years. It's all of our story. And you're either at the beginning of the story, you're in the middle of the story, you're at the end of the story, but everybody in this room is in the story. And if you're in the beginning of the story, here's your story right now. He looks at his father and said, give me the portion of goods that belong to me. Luke chapter 15. Go home and read it. And the father said, okay. Basically, he said this, I wished you were dead. Because you only get inheritance when the parent dies. And he basically said to his dad, I can't wait long enough. I can't wait around for you to die. So would you just go ahead and give it to me now? And the dad does it. Unbelievable. I wouldn't have did it. He did it. And he doesn't just give it to him, but he gives it to him willingly. And you go, yeah, but this boy's going to start a business with it. He's going to do something good with it. No, he spends it on prostitutes and getting drunk. The Bible calls it prodigal living. And he's having fun with all of his friends, but then the fun runs out. The friends dry up. You find out who your real friends are. You don't have anything to offer anymore. And he's eating with the pigs that he's feeding, actually desiring that he can eat their food. His life falls apart. I get that because I used to be in the first part of that story. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I had a good mother. I had a dad that I think may have loved me, though he never said it. And he beat us a lot. I've been whipped with boards and paddles and cable. One time in the woods, I got whipped with a piece of cable and it snapped my finger. I've been kicked and punched and cussed and put down. And the physical abuse was rough, but quite honestly, it wasn't near as bad as the emotional abuse. You can get over a beat and the finger will heal. You can go to the doctor, they'll put it in a little splint thing, and it got better. It's still a little crooked, and you can see the cut on my finger, but I can use it. What was harder for me to get over, even though I tried to be a tough guy and thought I was, what was really hard for me back then was the emotional abuse. I remember wanting my dad to be proud of me, and I wanted him just to say one time something good to me. So at 11 years old, I got this little plan, and so I said to my father, I went, you love my brother more than me, and I called my brother's name. And I knew, okay, this is the affirmation I'm looking for. And he's going to look at me and say, you're wrong, and I love you too. And he looked at me and said a few choice words. I'll leave the cuss words out, but he said, you're right. You're blankety blank right. And I asked him why. And he said, because he'll grow up to be something and you won't. And he said, I'll tell you another thing. Your brother was planned. We wanted him. You were an accident, a result of a broken condom. Your financial obligation on this house, you're lazy, you're about worthless, and if it wouldn't go to jail, we'd already got rid of you. But you're going to have to live there till you're 18, we're going to have to make the best of this. Totally crushed me. Wasn't what I was looking for. And that went on for years. When I was 16, my mother got cancer, stage 4, and they said, your mother's going to die. And I went in the house to see her when we got home from the hospital, and my father said, you're not walking into that house. It's your fault. When your mother dies, I want you to remember this the rest of your life. You caused her cancer. It's on you. Now get out of this house. The summer had just hit. Don't come back till school starts. I went and lived with my uncle, who was a meth cook. And even though we came from money and we had nice things, my dad had this brother that was a drug addict, and I didn't have anywhere to go, so I went down there. I was already drinking and partying. I was a jock, and the football team were all best friends, and we just lived to party. We're all about weight training back then. We're all about practicing, going to practice, being early, working hard. But outside of that, we popped pills, we drank, we smoked weed, we partied. Football game's over on Friday, we partied the whole weekend, nonstop. But when I went down to my uncle's house, it went to the next level with crystal meth. And my life was absolutely miserable on the inside. Life of the party on the outside. I had a nice car. It's a weird thing. My dad didn't like me, but yet he viewed not giving me nice clothes or a nice car or things like that. That reflected on him. So I always had nice stuff. And I always had a lot of friends. I never had a problem fitting in. Even had a pretty girlfriend. She was a homecoming queen. But I contemplated suicide a lot. I put a gun in my mouth. I pulled the hammer back. I couldn't pull the trigger. But I was always miserable on the inside. And then I had a dream. And in this dream, I died. And when I died, I went to hell. Now you got to realize, I never even heard Christ had died on a cross. If we owned a Bible, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know about Jonah and the well. My mother and father never took me to church one time. I didn't even know basic Bible stories. But in this dream, I die and I go to hell, and the dream's so real, I wake up covered in sweat. The next day, I call all my friends. We had some coke and acid under my bed. I said, get that stuff out of here. I'm done. It's over. I'm going to go to hell if I don't change. And everybody started laughing. And they said, you're the most non-religious person I know. I said, I am telling you, as sure as I'm sitting here, I had a visitation from God himself. One of my friends said, you don't even believe in God. You're like me. We don't believe. I said, I always said I would believe if I could see. I'm telling you, I can see now. God visited me. I believe now. And I'm going to hell, so I'm changing it. So I'm going to be a good person. So I made a list, not on paper, but mentally. I can't cuss anymore. I can't drink. I can't do drugs. I had to tell my girlfriend we're not having sex anymore. I made a list. I'm not doing it. No more violence, no more fighting. I had a lot of anger because of my dad, and I would get in fights, and it was my fault most of the time. I was just so angry. And I made it 48 hours before I messed up. I had another dream a few months later, same thing. I was back on drugs, partying, sleeping around, girlfriend and other people. And so this time, I pulled everybody together. I had a dream. Literally tears in my eyes. Guys, I'm going to hell. I've got to be a good person. I didn't even make it 24 hours this time. Had a third dream, believe it or not, and this time I tried one last time. It didn't work out. So I came to this conclusion. I'm not a good person. I'm just not. I can't not cuss. I can't not drink or do drugs. I can't not fall into temptation and commit the act of sexual morality. I just can't do it. I've tried. So I just decided I'm going to hell. That's it. That's all there is for me. And then there's this guy at the gym. You can tell I don't work out anymore. Well, I go to the gym because there's a nice little Mexican restaurant beside it. But there's this guy at the gym, and I'm weight training, and he takes me under his wing. His name's Jeff, and he starts talking about Jesus and church and God. And finally, one day, I just flip out on him. He keeps saying this all the time, God's good. And he was kind of real cheesy. He was a nice guy, but he was, sometimes Christians can be a little cheesy. He was a little cheesy. And he would say, God's good, and he wanted me to say all the time. And it was just, to me, it was really weird. And so he said, Hammer. They called me Hammer. He said, God's good. And I flipped out. I cussed him. I cussed everybody. I told him, let's go outside, which, by the way, he was 6'4", 270 pounds. He bench pressed over 500 pounds. He would have killed me. But I've called him outside, and he says, you want to go outside? I said, let's go outside. We go outside, and he puts his hands down. He said, do whatever you got to do, but I'm going to talk to you about Jesus when you're done. And I told him right there, if you ever talk to me about Jesus again, God, any of this, beep, 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 I'm never hanging around you again. I'm not coming around you, and I'm not working out with you. I don't want to hear it. I'll never forget, he put his big old hand on my shoulder that day, which when I looked at his hand, I remember thinking he would squash me. But your temper, you know, it takes over sometimes, right? You don't think logically. And he said, if you'll go to church with me one time, I'll never ask you to ever go ever again. I'll never mention God. You have my word one time. So I went that Sunday morning. I thought they were out of their mind. It's the craziest thing for me I'd ever been in my life. I walk in there, and there's about 50, 60 people in this little country church. I'm from the middle of nowhere. And they're all singing their guts out. Hands are in the air raised, which I thought, does everybody in this place have a question? What is going on? A lady behind me is an immigrant. She's yelling for help. Nobody will help her because she's speaking in tongues. It was, honestly, I'm so weirded out, I can't even explain it to you. I brought a guy with me. He leans over and goes, this is a cult. And I went, you think? I went, now I know why Jeff is the way he is. And I looked around that Sunday, and I'm looking at everybody, and everybody there, it's real poverty. Everybody's in real poverty level, but they all look so happy. That confused me. I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, why in the world would these people be happier than me? And then the worship leader, I thought she was beautiful, hot. I kept tapping Jeff on the shoulder, going, I want to meet her. And he would say, she's married. Now, guys, I just want to meet her. And finally, he looked at me and said, just wait till the singing's over. Well, I had to wait all day because it just went on and on and on. For somebody that didn't understand, I thought, what is happening? When the music was over, they called it worship. I didn't know I called it music. She gets up from behind the piano. She takes these two walking sticks, and her body's twisted, and one of her legs is dragging behind her, and so she's walking with these sticks. And for some reason, it was like I had the wind knocked out of me. Because I'm attracted to this lady. I want her phone number. I want to get to know her. I think she's the most beautiful female on the planet. Looking back, God was drawing me to her for a reason. I just didn't know it. And I thought, why would a lady who God made a cripple, why would she sing to her God that way? I thought, I would spit on the ground in front of him. I wouldn't sing to him. It bothered me so bad that on Wednesday, Jeff said, gotta go. I said, where are you going? He said, I can't tell you. I promised I'd never talk to you about it again. I went, you're going to church on a Wednesday? He said, yeah. And I went, can I go? And I went. And the preacher was preaching on hell. I'll never forget it. And when he's preaching on hell, it had my attention because you got to remember, I had this dream. And it was real. I've got the pew in front of me. It was pews. And I'm just hanging on to it. And I believed everything he said. He said, you'll never be good enough. And I wanted to just like jump out of my seat and go, that is the truth. But I'm thinking, what do I do? And then he explains, but Christ loves me. I'd never heard God love me. I thought God was mad at me and God was just this honest, okay? I thought God was like a Hitler just looking to send people to the torture chamber of hell. So when he starts saying that he went to a cross and died for my sins so that I don't have to go to hell, I'm thinking, what? And then he says, you don't have to be good enough. You have to accept him. It's blowing my mind. And somehow I know it's the truth. You go, Josh, how do you know? I've been asked that. All of my friends wanted to know that in the beginning. How do you know? And I never had a good explanation other than this. I'd bet my life on it. I don't know how I know. I just know. And when he talked about the love of God, it drew me in. And then he said this, he said, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but there's somebody in here, and if you died, you'd go to hell. And I remember thinking, I believed him up to this point. He said, I don't know who I'm speaking to. There's only 12 of us in the room. I'm pretty sure I'm the only person he didn't know. And outside of that, I look around the room, and everybody's hand is extended toward me praying. He said, in a minute, you can come up here and you can get saved. And he explained that. I got up right then and went forward. He goes, can I help you? Because it wasn't the call yet, you know. Can I help you? And I went, yeah. He goes, well, who are you? And I leaned in. And I think we both know who I am. I'm the guy. Come on now. He said, pray a prayer and confess your sins. And I did. And all I can tell you is I walked out of there and the sky was bluer, the grass was greener. I went down to that altar one person. I came up another. The scripture says, behold, all things are new. Old things pass away. All things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. That's the only way I know how to explain it to you. And from there, it's totally different. I'm no longer in the first stage. Now I'm in the second stage. The second stage is where this young man comes to his senses. He goes to his father thinking his father is going to divvy out judgment on him. But instead, his father falls on his neck weeping, kissing him, and gives him a ring, a robe, shoes, and a celebration, which means he gave him forgiveness, restoration, freedom, and a life worth living. And I don't have time to go into that, but each one of them are symbolic. And that now is the second phase. That's the part of the story I'm living now in my life. It's like I've met God the Father. I'm witnessing to everybody. Everybody thinks I've lost my mind. I'll admit I'm losing popularity a little bit. Some people that wanted to hang out with me are not necessarily hanging out with me anymore. I wasn't as fun as I used to be. And I'm trying to tell them, hey, look, I remember the night I got saved, I thought, if I do this, I'm never going to have fun again the rest of my life. Because I only knew fun to be sinful. So I said, I'm never going to have fun again. But I thought, never having fun again? Or that dream that I keep dreaming and what this preacher said. I thought, I'm just never going to have fun again. Here we go. Now, nothing could be further from the truth, but I'd believe that lie. And so I'm trying to tell all my friends now, you know, about Jesus and about salvation, even my father. I started witnessing to him. One day he went to hit me. I'll never forget it. And he goes to punch me saying, you don't use that GD name around me, the name of Jesus. And he goes to hit me and he stops. And I've got my hands by my back because I don't want to react. And I said to my dad, Dad, I love you. Jesus loves you. And he said, I'm telling you again. And he goes to hit me again and he stops. My dad's never stopped. Never. And he stops a second time. And I said, Dad, if you hit me, it's okay. I'm going to get up, but I want to pray with you. God loves you. He cares about you. And he flips. He's screaming, spitting. For some reason, he's kicking the ground. We're in a driveway. He's kicking rocks on me. I don't know what that's doing, but that's what he's doing. He's kicking rocks. It's like he lost his mind. And he goes to hit me for a third time, and he stops again. And I said, Dad, Jesus Christ loves you. And my dad, for the first time outside of one time he was drunk, I saw him cry. And tears start coming down my dad's face, and he runs to the woods. He doesn't speak to me for 2 weeks. I'm at church on a Wednesday night. I've brought half the football team. I've got everybody to ride with me. I'm picking them up. I've got other people picking them up. I got them there. I'm telling them the only one sermon I know in the back room. I'm saying, I don't know who you are. I don't know who any of you are. But if you died, you're going to hell. And one guy goes, what do you mean? We rode here with you. We've known each other since the fifth grade. What are you saying? And I remember going, well, you get the point. You know, I didn't know. I just wanted them to get what I'd got. Jesus had changed everything for me. I'd went from wanting to commit suicide and being miserable. Everything had changed for the better. I just wanted everybody else to get it. Probably, I'll admit, I wasn't going about it the right way. Going around yelling at people, telling them they're going to hell, I found it doesn't necessarily win them to Christ. Right? Yeah, it wasn't working. But I was trying to help in the only way I knew. You know, I didn't know what to do. Somebody runs back there and goes, what's your dad's name? I said, Butch Anna. They go, you got to come out now. And, of course, everybody in the room's like, yeah, please, get him out of here. And I go out there. My dad's at the altar. He's weeping. My mom's weeping. I can't believe my dad's at church. I didn't even know he knew where I went to church. What are you doing? And he would tell the story later to tons of people that the day he went to hit me, something grabbed his wrist. And he said, I went to hit you a second time, and it squeezed down on my wrist. He said, I thought I was having a heart attack. He said, so I thought, I'm going to die, because he had always heard that, you know, your arm will hurt if you have a heart attack. And he said, I was so angry. He said, and I thought, I'm going to hit him before I die. I thought, thanks, Dad. I'm going to die. What's the last thing on my bucket list? Punch my son square in the nose. So he's going to go to hit me. And he said, this time I felt like a man was holding my wrist and my wrist would break. And he said, there was nobody there. And he said, it scared me. And I thought, is this an angel? Now, I don't know. He doesn't know to this day. He'd tell you if he's standing here. I don't know what happened. All I know is God used it to get my attention. My dad got saved. My dad becomes like my best friend in the whole world, outside of my few best friends. Because we had a brotherhood thing going on, a bromance. But my dad, we're tight. We talk about God. We talk about Scripture. If I'm tempted, I'm telling my dad last night, you know, because I wasn't a perfect Christian. I'm going to admit that. I've fallen in love with Jesus. But just even at your age, temptation's so hard. Truth is, I sympathize with you guys at your age. It was for me. It was so hard. Your hormones are running crazy, and everybody's making all this party stuff look like fun, and the peer pressure is tremendous. And you're young, and you want to have fun. It was so hard. So I wished I could tell you I just served God every day, but if I'm telling you the truth, I served God really hard, and then I'd blow it really big. And then I'd serve God really hard, and I'd blow it really big. Until finally one day I blew it so big that I looked around and I realized there are other people that aren't following Christ because of me. Because of my lifestyle, there are people that have been turned off by Jesus. They literally make fun of Christianity and Jesus. I heard one guy say one time, oh, put about another four beers in him, he'll be preaching to all of us. But they said 4 beers later, they said he'll be having sex in a back room with somebody. And they all started laughing and they're like, that's my kind of preacher, and they're all high-fiving me. And I remember looking at all of them going, these people are far from God. They have no idea that they're heading toward a destination and the bridge is out, my friend. And outside of that, they don't know the peace of God. They don't know what it's like to have a relationship with God, and I do. And I'm the cause of them not getting closer to God. And it was a wake-up moment for me. And from that day forward, I did something really immoral actually that night. And I walked out, fell to my knees in the middle of a public place and wept. And out loud, I said, out loud, everybody said I yelled it. I don't really remember, but I said, God, if you'll take me back, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And I have. And that was 1999. And you go, Josh, what's this story got to do with me? Here's what the story's got to do with you. Some of you are in the first part of the story. I'm not stupid. I'm 40, but I'm not dumb. I know this is a Christian college, but I know not everybody here is living a Christian life. I get it. I'm not even mad at you. I'm not angry at you. I'm not here to put you down. Listen, it's hard. I get it. Some of you just don't really know. Some of you do know, but you're like me. You keep getting sucked back in because you keep getting around the wrong people, the wrong places. You're not standing up for the gospel. I get it. No judgment from me other than for me to tell you this. God wants you to serve Him. You need to serve Him. Serving Him is a better life. There is a heaven, there is a hell. I don't care what anybody tells you. The Bible talks about both of them. And I know today, especially among millennials, I had a group tell me this the other day. I pastored a mega church later on in life, and now we run alcohol and drug treatment centers. I still lead Compassion Network, her daddy's a part of. He pastors the largest church in the network. So, listen, here's what I want to say to you. Even for me to this day, I can forget why evangelism is so important. I'm pastoring that large church, and if I'm just vulnerable with you for a minute, that's why I stepped down. She may hear this for the first time. I stepped down from being the lead pastor, and I made all of my campus pastors the lead pastor of their location. I'm just their coach now, helping them from the behind the scenes. They're the lead pastor of their church. They're leading it. You know why I stepped down? Because I got apathetic again. It's not just we face this temptation in college. You're going to face it your whole life. I'm making a good salary. I've got a bunch of stuff going on. I'm a celebrity. I preached in Greensboro. I did the morning. Furtick did the evening. I'm hanging out with Christian celebrities. Me and my wife eat with Phil, Joel, and his wife. And I'm living the life, man. And I'm on the beach one day. It's another wake-up moment for me. I'm on the beach one day, and I'm not sinning. I'm not sleeping around on my wife. I'm not getting drunk. I'm not doing that. But apathy is sin. Indifference is sin. Listen, you got to be hot or cold, but just don't be lukewarm. I got saved. God changed everything, did everything for me, and I got lukewarm again when I was about your age, and then I came back. But I'm a pastor of a mega church now, leading alcohol and drug treatment centers, president and founder of Mission 615 to the homeless in downtown Nashville. I'm an international consultant, and I'm lukewarm again. And I'm on the beach, and a long story short, we can't find my little son because I'm on the phone with a call from a donor, and they're mad about something petty, some petty church issue. And I let it take up about 12 minutes of my time, and I look up, my son's missing. And this little boy, you got to know, he's a daddy's boy. This little boy's got my heart. And we look everywhere, and we can't find him, and the police are called, and lifeguards are out. And 30 minutes go by, and I'm 3/4 mile down the beach from where I lost him. And it hits me. I've lost my son because the lifeguard says the riptide's bad if he got in the water. And I said, don't say it. He said, well, we need to come to the realization. We've got to face the facts. If he got into the water, and it looks like he did, I told the guy, I'm warning you, don't say it. I'm begging you, don't say it. I warned him. I begged him. I said, don't say it. I felt like I was going to throw up. I hurt in my stomach. And I thought, my son is lost because I've been sidetracked by petty stuff, petty church stuff. It's the worst day of my life, gang. Worst day of my life. My son needed me, but he's lost because of me. 10 minutes later, my little girl that's walking with me yells, Dad, I found him. And there's a couple holding his hand walking away from us. And I'm out of breath because I'm a fat guy and I've already jogged like a mile. Didn't even know I had it in me. I'm about to die. Die. My little girl runs over there, grabs his hand and goes, that's my brother. And the couple takes off running. And she brings my son back to me and he said, Dad, you left me. You said you loved me. You said you wouldn't leave me. And he's crying. And I said, son, I didn't leave you. It was your mother's fault. Your mama left you. It wasn't Daddy. Daddy loves you. He literally goes, why'd mama do this? I said, I don't know. We'll have to ask her when we get back. I'm not sure why she did something like this. I'm sitting on the beach that afternoon. I start crying again. He's found. I start crying again. And if the Lord's ever spoke to me in my life, God spoke to me, and here's what he said. There's more going on than what happened on this beach today. People are lost, and they're wandering further and further away from me to destruction of sin. And yet here you are, Josh, dealing with petty things in your life. And the Lord showed me you're lukewarm. It touched my heart so much, I resigned my church, didn't I, Kaylee? I went and told all of our pastors, I'm turning it over to you guys. I'm changing. I decided to give the rest of my life to helping pastors and church leaders to help them reach more people in their community. And here's what I want to say to you. Why evangelism? Lost people? Hell, eternal lake of fire, judgment for all of eternity. God loves them, gave his only son to die for them. God wants no one to go to hell. It was not even created for them. However, God is not a God that will make slaves. God wants sons and daughters, not slaves. Therefore, because the devil came and tempted man, God said, you get to choose. But he says, choose me to the point that Jesus died on a cross, suffered and bled for all of our sins. How much more can you do for a group of people to try to get them to pick you? What else could you do to try to get somebody to pick you? I've realized it's not that he sends anybody there. It's that he gave us a free will to make a choice of where we want to go and who we want to serve and how we want to live. And the only person, the only thing standing between lost people and hell is the church. Without God, man cannot, but without man, God will not. If you don't witness, then who's supposed to? If you know Jesus and you don't share Jesus, then how will they ever hear about Jesus? A guy literally said to me, and I'm done, a guy literally said to me one day after I'm pastoring a large church and we got all these things going, he came to me and he said, you know, I was on fire for God. I was a Christian. And he's talking, he said, remember me out of locker right beside you in school and we had a class together. And emotion just overcame me because as he was talking about high school, I'm thinking about my dad and beatings and watching my mom cry herself to sleep. My sister lost her mind. My sister was raped and tried to tell my father, and my father went off and he whipped her with a belt, and she's laying on the other side of the couch and he wouldn't quit hitting her. And my sister had to go to a mental home at 15 because she couldn't handle the pressure at home. And I'm thinking about all this terrible stuff that I'd put behind me. I don't think about it. It's behind me. And he's talking about back when, and I'm thinking of that. And he said this, and he said, "And I serve God with my whole heart." And I looked at him, and it just came out. I didn't mean to say it. And I said, "You're full of crap. You're full of it. You didn't serve God with your whole heart." And I got tears pouring down my face, and I said, "You had a locker beside me in a class with me, and you never told me one time that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You never told me he died for my sins. You never shared." And he looked at me and goes, "Man, I wasn't popular. You were popular. You would have never listened to me." And I'm bawling. And I said, "The first time I heard it, I got saved. The first time I heard it, I got saved." He just assumed I didn't want to know anything about it. He didn't know on the inside I'm dying. You can't pay attention to the Facebook life. What life looks like on social media is not what life's really like for people. There's a lot more going on inside of somebody than you'd ever know. And the cure, the answer for whatever problem that ails anybody in this world, there's one solution I know of, and his name is Jesus Christ. Two things, I'm finished. If you're in here and you're in the first part of the story and you'd say, "I don't have a relationship with God. I'm not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ." Then you can listen to what I say today and go, "Oh, that fat dude's an idiot. I don't care what he says. Him and his beard. Skinny jeans." These aren't skinny jeans, by the way. These are husky. They just look like skinny jeans. You can walk out of here and dismiss it. And here's the truth. Okay. You can do that. I wouldn't recommend it. You say, "I got a lot of years left." Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But I know this, it's appointed unto man to die, and one day we'll all face God. That's between you and God. If I thought that getting on my knees right now and begging you to accept Christ would cause you to accept him, I would literally take my shirt off, do the truffle shuffle, and then crawl on my knees across this floor and beg you to get saved. And some of you go, "That may do it." Well, I'm not doing it. You got to make a decision for yourself. Some of you in here, you are saved, but you're like what happened to me. You've just gotten a little apathetic. And you've gotten off track, and petty things are keeping your attention, not the eternal thing. And you need to get back on track today. And some of you are just doing good, and you're not a loser like me, and you're just on the straight and narrow all the time. And for you, we say, thank God, keep praying for us. Thank God for you and keep praying for us. I mean it. And every head bowed, every eye closed, because I'm over my time. If you're in here today and you're in the first part of that story and you'd go, "I need to get in a right relationship with God." My intention is not to preach hellfire and brimstone. It's not to try to scare anybody, but it is to tell you the truth of what happened to me, and it is to tell you the truth of Scripture and just say, hey, count the cost. I'm not really telling you about being afraid of hell as much as I'm telling you about Jesus has rescued you from hell. And all you have to do is accept him and get in a right relationship with him. And if you're in here today, and I'm not having anybody look around, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but you'd say, "Josh, I need to get my life right with Jesus Christ." Right now, quickly, would you hold your hand up? And I just want to say a prayer with you where you're at. God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you. And God bless you and you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good for you guys. Good for you guys. Make a stand for God. God bless you. Good for you guys. I promise you it's a better life. I promise you it's a better life. Can we say a prayer if you raised your hand today? Would you repeat the words after me? Don't say it to me. Say it to God. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. I repent of my sin. I believe that you rose from the grave. Come live in my heart. Save me. Forgive me. I'm yours." Amen. Would you give these guys a big hand clap if you would? Hey, listen, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Find a good local church and go to it and get involved and get plugged in. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Brad.
Come on, let's give Pastor Josh a big hand. Come on. Can we give God another hand for those that raised their hand and accepted Christ today? That's what this university is about, seeing you come into a real relationship with Christ. Just want to make one quick announcement as we dismiss. We had elections for SGA for the freshman rep. Let's give it up for Mr. Chase Owen. He is the freshman rep. Junior rep is Hannah Wade. Give it up. And our commuter rep this year is Michaela Ford. Would you give her a hand? Wonderful. God is good. If you raised your hand to accept Christ, we want to help you. If you want to come by and see me, I'd love to talk to you, pray with you. God bless you guys. Have a great day.
Thank you for tuning in today for our podcast 7210, the Chapel Series. 7210 is a production of Southwestern Christian University, produced by April Black, and I'm David Roman. Check out the university on our website at swcu.edu and find out more about the over 30 different degree programs that we offer. The campus is located at 7210 Northwest 39th Expressway in Bethany, Oklahoma. Stop by and check us out either on the web or at our main campus.